please listen as we read. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say,
his steadfast love endures forever.
Let the house of Aaron say,
his steadfast love endures forever.
Let those who fear the Lord say,
his steadfast love endures forever.
Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me.
It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes.
All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation.
Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly.
I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord.
This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it.
I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation.
The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone.
This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar.
You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever.
This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. And gracious God, as we come now to your word this morning, we humbly ask for your help. We call out to you and ask that you would shine the light of your truth into our minds. Lord, answer us this morning that we may grasp the depths of your salvation. Open our hearts to receive your word. Lead us on the path of understanding, not merely with our intellect, but with our whole person and being. God, give us wisdom to apply your word, and the courage it takes to walk in step with it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Not all time is the same. As it's somewhere been said, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. There are different times for different things. Once upon a time, the way that we would have said that is that some time is sacred. Now, we don't talk like that anymore. In our day, you could maybe call it our secular age, we have kind of desacratized just about everything, including time. Now, when I say that some time is sacred, I realize that some of you might feel like a little bit uncomfortable with that. I don't mean to imply that somehow there is like an actual observable change that happens to time itself. There's no change to the Earth's rotation or gravitational forces or anything like that. I'm not talking about something mystical or magical in that sense. No, sacred time is simply a way of saying is that there is some time that we ourselves, even in our hearts, we determine, we decide to set it aside as special and special, especially as it relates to our relationship with the Lord. And church, that's what Holy Week is all about. It's all about marking time. It's about setting aside this time as special time, not because we all got together and took out our calendars and thought, you know, this week would just kind of work best for all of us to have some kind of special week together. That's not why this is Holy Week. Now, this is Holy Week because this is the week where the greatest events of all of human history unfolded. The greatest events of all of human history that have the biggest implications for your life and for my life, they happened during this Holy Week. So we want to mark this time as special. And friends, Psalm 118 is all about special time. Psalm 118 is part of a special collection of psalms, Psalm 113 all the way through Psalm 118. It was a special collection of psalms that was used all throughout Israel's history on special occasions. The highest of all those occasions was Passover week. That was the most special time in all of Israel's history when they would mark time, they would set it aside as special to get together, to celebrate together God's saving work of his people. And as the final psalm in that collection, Psalm 118 set the tone of their special time. This tone was not just one merely of celebration. It was exuberant. It was heartfelt. It was that back and forth call and answer, shouting, even dramatic celebration of the saving work of God. And friends, as we enter this Holy Week together as a church, even all these hundreds, no, thousands of years later, we have an even greater picture of God's salvation than they did. So this morning, as we begin this special time, what I want to do is just invite us to set the tone of this week as a tone of celebration. Church, let's celebrate the saving work of God together. My hope is this psalm will set the tone as we celebrate, as we recount God's saving work, as we give thanks in our hearts, because that is the tone that this psalm gives us. Not just celebration in general, but especially celebrating with gratitude, celebrating by giving thanks. Perhaps you notice that. It's right there at the very beginning and very end of this psalm. The psalm is calling us to give thanks, especially for the steadfast love of God. The first verse and the last verse, identical. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And three more times there is this call and response, this back and forth, not only to Israel, not only to the house of Aaron. Those were the priests, the ones who were normally leading God's people in worship. But even here, they're being led by somebody else. Even all who fear the Lord, anyone who would acknowledge him as Lord and God, everyone is called with gratitude to say, his steadfast love endures forever. My friends, that phrase is all over the place in the Bible. We sing it together sometimes in songs on Sunday morning. But what does that actually mean? If this is the thing that is supposed to be grounding our celebration this week of all weeks, if we're to be giving thanks because of the steadfast love of God that endures forever, what does that actually mean? I mean, often when you and I think about love, I think we tend to think about feelings. We think about love as almost like an emotion. It's just kind of a feeling that we might have towards somebody else. And we know feelings kind of ebb and flow. They come and go. And so maybe we think, well, you know, God's feelings of love, maybe they don't ebb and flow. Maybe God's feelings are steadfaster. They're just steadier than ours. And not just that, but they go on forever. Which I guess wouldn't be a bad thing. And certainly that's true. God is not back and forth, ebb and flow like we are. But friends, when the Bible speaks about love, even when the Bible talks about love in general, it's not talking about feelings. At least not as much as it's talking about actions. When the Bible speaks about the love of God, it's talking about God's actions towards those whom he loves. And so his steadfast love is his steady, consistent, committed, loving activity towards those he loves. And to put it as plainly as I can say it, this is God saying, this is God's way of like we say, to death do us part. This is God's way of saying, I swear on my life that I love you and I will act towards my people whom I love. I will act lovingly towards them forever. This is a love that will not let us go, not ever. And not even just like within the span of our own lifetime. No, this is within the span of his. For as long as God is God, he is saying that he will act according to his committed, covenant, steadfast, enduring, never-ending, never-letting-go love towards us. And listen, if that's true, what could be better? If that's true, what could possibly be better? What could possibly be better for us to ground all of our celebratory gratitude in but that? And I say that because I didn't want to just lead with saying, let's give thanks together this morning, church, because sometimes when we hear that language of like, okay, give thanks, it sounds a lot like we're being told to eat our vegetables. Like, we know it's good for us, but we know it's not fun. Friends, that is not what this is calling us to do. This is not some kind of mere exercise like, okay, I guess I should be grateful for the things that I have. I guess I should maybe just kind of like write down a couple of things that I'm grateful. No, this is designed to stir up our affections. This is designed to call us into this celebration that's going on in Psalm 118, this dramatic call and answer, back and forth, celebratory giving thanks, because what could be more worth singing about than the steadfast love of God? And look, it's not just like, hey, you know, if everything else in your life is not going well, if everything in your life is just kind of falling apart, then, well, you know, like, at least you have the steadfast love of God. No. Friends, even if everything in your life is going perfectly, which, let's just be honest for a second, like, who among us can say that? But even if it's close, like, even if everything in your life is going close to how you want it, even still, this is the greatest thing that you could actually possibly be thankful for, because this is the committed love of somebody who is so greater than us, and it is never faltering, it is never wavering, and it will last beyond anything that you and I can ever actually have just in this life alone. Now look, I realize as I say all that, that's all just kind of like abstract ideas. There is an abstract idea of God's steadfast love that this psalm is drawing us into to celebrate. But how do we actually see this? Like, how do we actually know this is true? Like, what concrete evidence is there? What can we actually look at to see, to trust, to experience the reality of God's steadfast love that will not let us go? Friends, that's what the rest of Psalm 118 is all about. The way that we see the steadfast love of God is in his saving work. Even as the psalm calls us to celebrate with gratitude, it roots that gratitude. It anchors that gratitude in God's steadfast love, but it shows us how that steadfast love is actually anchored in concrete events that actually happen throughout human history. And very specifically, this psalm is not just calling us to see those, it's calling us to trust in those, and it's calling us to experience that very saving work for ourselves. First, I want to show you why I think it's calling us to trust in those. We need to trust in God's saving work. And we see that especially through this mysterious figure who's talking to us all throughout Psalm 118. Did you catch that even in the reading this morning? There's this first person, this I, me, I, that's kind of just ribboned all throughout the psalm, especially verses 5 to 21. He's in some kind of trouble. He says in verse 5, out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. I mean, this mysterious person, whoever this is, he's clearly got some kind of story to tell. But listen, it's not just anyone. I mean, listen when he says, he goes on to say, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. The Lord is on my side, he says, as my helper. I mean, who talks like that? I wonder how many of us would be so confident to say the Lord is on my side. Listen, if you are here and you're like, yeah, I'm not confident, well, then let me ask you this. What gives you the right to speak with that kind of confidence that God is specifically on your side? Like, on my side? I don't know about you, but my tendency, my prayers don't sound like that. My tendency is to say something like, Lord, please, like, help me to do whatever I have to do to get on your side. But here's one who's saying, no. This is a guy who says, the Lord is on his. I mean, there's a picture emerging here that this is no ordinary individual. Yet he's in distress. He's calling on the Lord. And like, when I say distress, I don't just mean like his day is not going well. I mean, he's in grave danger. Look at that in verses 10 and following. The nations, I mean, multiple times he tells us the nations are surrounding him. Three times he says they surround him. They're surrounding him on all sides. They're coming after him. They're attacking him. And then three times he tells us, in the name of the Lord, I cut him off. Now, look, can I just say something here? Like, let's just be honest with each other. Sometimes the Bible sounds weird, doesn't it? Like, can we just, like, kind of take a deep breath and, like, not pretend like every time, like, we read everything in the Bible, it automatically makes perfect sense to us? Sometimes there's things that just sound strange, and this kind of stuff tends to sound strange. There's this person, like, cutting people off in the name of the Lord. But listen, friends, actually sometimes that feeling of strangeness can help us. Like, this is not some kind of weird invitation for you so that when you're, I don't know, when you're like stuck in traffic sometime, you know, surrounded on all sides, you can be like, I cut you off in the name of the Lord. This is not an invitation to that. In fact, it's actually the strangeness of this that alerts us to the fact that this is the not just the voice of any individual. This is the voice of a king. That's why he's out there in this distress, surrounded by these nations and their armies who are aligned against him, trying to take him down. And not just any king, this is the voice of God's special king, God's chosen king, God's anointed king. And the reason why all of us want to pay attention to this, the reason why all those other voices in this psalm want to pay attention to this, because whatever happens to the king is going to happen to them. How the king goes, the rest of the people experience as well. What the king is saying is, I was pressed in on every single side. I was in distress. And friends, that shouldn't make it feel less relevant. That should make it actually feel more relevant, because here's why. Haven't you ever felt like this? Again, probably not like nations surrounding you like swarms of bees. But who among us has never experienced that feeling when it just seems like life is pressing in on every single side? Am I the only one who's been tempted to look at the circumstances of life at times and to think to myself, sometimes maybe even want to say out loud, where's the steadfast love of God right now? Well, friends, even God's special king experienced that. And yes, we need to remember that God's love will not let us go, although sometimes it will let us go closer to danger than we'd really like. So what do you do when that happens? You know what the king says? The king says, trust God anyway. Trust him anyway. He says, listen, I was pushed hard. I was falling. In other words, he says, I was right on the brink. I went right up to the edge. And that is precisely where God showed. The Lord showed that he is my strength and my song and my salvation. He says, the Lord became my salvation. Look at verse 17. He says, I shall not die, but I shall live. And not just live. He says, I shall live to recount the deeds of the Lord. He's saying, look, I've learned something through all this. I've learned even more what it means to trust in the Lord. And in doing so, even going right up to the edge of death and being rescued, not only have I learned what it really means to trust, I've learned what it really means to give thanks. Not just to give thanks all alone, but actually to give thanks in the very presence of God. He goes from knocking on death's door to knocking on the door of the very presence of God. He says, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. And notice where he ends up in verse 21. God clearly has heard him and answered his call, which is what he told us in verse 5. That's how he started this whole thing. I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. He tells us again, 21. Only now, he's speaking directly to God, and we're just overhearing it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Apparently, the doors to him were open. The Lord answered and became his salvation. Friends, the whole reason this is in here in this psalm is not just so that you and I might sit back and say, that's wonderful for this king. Well, the king is testifying. The king is telling us this so that we might join him in trusting God in the exact same way, that we might trust God in absolutely every single circumstance, no matter what, no matter how close to dangers, to the brink of danger, no matter how close to death's door we might even go. He's saying, you can trust in God. That's why there's this echo, this refrain. It's better to take refuge in the Lord. It's better to trust in him. My friends, he's inviting us to celebrate along with him, and we cannot celebrate what we do not ourselves trust in. So in one sense, this is just a great example. It's a great example from this great individual who trusted God. God saved him. He's saying, look how it worked for me. But friends, this isn't just an example. It's not just an example to follow of trust. Friends, what's true of him in every way can actually become true of us. This is actually a call for us to experience the very same saving work in our lives. And friends, that's what we need to do. Not just to give thanks, not even just to trust, but we need to experience God's saving work ourselves. We see this in this communal response. All the voices now join in. And look at what they say in verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the kind of thing that someone maybe who's in construction might more easily understand. I mean, any builder, at least any builder who knows what they're doing, when they go to the lumber yard, they don't just like walk up to the pile of 2x4s and start throwing 2x4s in their cart. They don't just kind of grab any of them. No, a good builder, you might even notice this, a good builder will walk over and they'll pick one end of that 2x4 up and they'll lift it up to their eye and they'll look down the edge. They want to make sure it's a nice, straight, good for building 2x4. If it's not, they're just going to toss it back on the end of the pile, look for another one. Friends, builders did the same thing with stones back then, and what these people are saying, these very ones who've heard the testimony of this king, they're looking at him. They're looking at the one who trusted in the Lord. He was absolutely rejected, but God saved him. God didn't just save him. God saved him and made him the cornerstone. He made this stone that everyone rejected, he made him the foundation of the entire thing. He made him the foundation of the entirety of all God's saving works. In other words, to put it plainly, if you want in on this, you got to get in on him. You got to get in on this king. You got to be like them who they see it and they sing about it. They sing about it and celebrate it because they realize that the direct salvation of this king has an effect on what happens to them. Friends, they celebrate the saving work of God that stretches all the way back to God's steadfast love and reaches all the way forward for all eternity because his steadfast love endures forever. And they see all of that steadfast love being poured out and demonstrated on God's salvation of this one, and they want to get in on it because they think it's awesome. They say this whole thing is marvelous in our eyes. They say it is the Lord's doing. They say it is the day. This thing, this act of salvation is the day that God himself has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And friends, it leads them to do the very thing that this king intended. Just like he said, I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he saved me, so do they, verse 25. Save us, we pray, O Lord. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. I want you to hear how that might have sounded the first time those words were uttered in that ancient Hebrew language. Ana Adonai. Ana Adonai, Hoshiana. That might sound somewhat familiar. That's where we get the word Hosanna. Save us. Ana Adonai, Hashiana. Oh Lord, save us. Ana Adonai, Hatzlihana. Oh Lord, give us success. That's not just like any kind of success, like just kind of give us success and prosperity kind of any way we want. No, God, rush to our aid and give us the same kind of success and salvation that you granted to your king. And notice where they end up. They end up the same place he did. They're in the presence of God. Blessing God himself, blessing the one who comes in the name of the Lord from the very house of God. What's true of him becomes true of those who trust in him. Which leads us to finally be able to answer the question, well, who is this figure of Psalm 118? Because obviously he's not just any old person, but he's not even just any old person. He's not even just any old king. This is their promised Savior King. The one who would come, who would lead them into the way of salvation, who would lead us out of every distress, who would lead us into the very presence of God so that we could respond in worship by giving thanks. Friends, there's a reason why on that very first Palm Sunday, just over 2,000 years ago on this very Sunday, as Jesus made his way down that short road from the Mount of Olives toward the city of Jerusalem, towards the very temple of God, the place of worship where God's presence was expected to dwell, where God's Messiah and King was expected to show up, as he made that journey towards the city, of all the things the crowds that followed him chose to shout, of all the things they honed in on, these words right here from Psalm 118. Every one of the gospel writers tells us, Matthew says it this way, he says, the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna! Save us, we pray, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, they were right to expect that the only way they would ever experience the saving work of God is if he sent his king who would lead them in that way. But somehow between Psalm 118 and the events that went down on that first Palm Sunday, they forgot about verse 22, that the stone would be rejected. See, the path that Jesus walked on that Palm Sunday, it was still a path to victory, but it wasn't a direct path. It was a road that led down before it led back up. He would experience what it meant to be the rejected stone, unlike any other king had ever experienced before. All unfolding as part of God's saving work on that holy, special, sacred week. After he rode into the city a few days later, as he celebrated the Passover meal with his best friends, that same night he'd be betrayed by one of them. He would then be abandoned by the rest. Even as he entrusted himself to the Lord in every way, calling out to him in his distress, praying to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers showed up and he was arrested. Later that night, he was beaten. He was mocked. He would eventually be tortured. He wouldn't even just go to the edge of death. This one would actually taste it fully. He would go all the way down to the grave, and yet still, even there, the steadfast love of God would not let him go. Even though he died, he would live. As God would then, in a demonstration of his steadfast love, as an expression of his saving work on that resurrection Sunday, he would raise this perfectly trusting king up from the dead, showing his true victory over every one of our enemies, including sin and death itself. And God, in doing that, God made him the cornerstone that he can build every single one of us on top of, so that everything that was true of him can become true of us. Friends, in this sense, it's only after the events of Holy Week that Psalm 118 can actually make its fullest sense. Which is why those same ones who witnessed all these things after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, they joined in on the song by testifying to his saving work. They said it this way in Acts chapter 4. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. They're speaking to the religious leaders, the very people who are responsible for rejecting this stone. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Friends, the way that you and I or anyone can experience the saving work of God is by following in the footsteps of this anointed king, looking to him and singing Hosanna, looking to him and shouting our Hosanna to him. Save us, we pray, O Christ. Save us, we pray. And he promises to do so. And every one of us who have done so, we can join in this same celebration. We can rejoice and we can be glad. We can celebrate with gratitude. Friends, the same steadfast love that motivated God's own saving work of his king is extended to us. We get wrapped up in that same love that will not let us go. And because of the events of this special week that we're beginning this morning on Palm Sunday, we can say along with him, you are my God. I will give thanks to you. In fact, not only can we say that, we can say everything else that he says in this psalm too. We can say, the Lord is on my side. If we are in Christ, if we are in this king, we can say with confidence, the Lord is on my side. We can say, he is my strength and my song and my salvation. We can even say, I shall not die, but I shall live. We can even say, even if I do die, death will not have the last word. We will live in him. And I don't know about you, but for me, that's worth celebrating. Not just this week, but forever. That's the beauty of this special time. We take time to celebrate this week something that is true all the time, something that will be true for all of time, for all those who have trusted and experienced his saving work. Church, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's take a moment to reflect together this morning in silent prayer.